Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Thank you very much, guys, in the back, for being patient with me this morning. I thought I'd interrupt some church with some church. It's good to break up the habits and the patterns. Some of you may remember that last year, how many of you remember the preaching last year? Yeah. Same time? No. Okay, I expected to get crickets. But no, last year we had a preaching about happy old year. That's what we preached on. And one of the verses was Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 to 10, and we're going to read on that. But before I do that, I want to talk about some of the points we're going to cover. Today I'm going to be speaking on 2019 and addressing the year. So this is a message on faith. 2019, and it asks the question, is 2019 going to be under the sun or under the sun? Is it going to be under the S-U-N or is it going to be under the S-O-N? And there are three things I'm going to ask you to walk away with today. The first one is the difference between the S-U-N and the S-O-N. Amen. We're in church today. I tried to tell them, man. Okay, second is darkness, light, and the sun. And the third is the sun, S-O-N, should shine daily. So let's talk first about the sun, S-O-N, and the sun, S-U-N. In the last episode of the pre-New Year sermon last year, we quoted from the same verse, and I'm going to read. It's Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 to 10. It says, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 to 10, says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again, just like this reading. There is nothing new under the sun, like this reading. Is there anything of which anyone can say, look, there is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. Or as my younger brother says, same head, different hairstyle. So why are we reading the same preaching or same verse as last year? It's because we're going to have the same preaching as last year. So get ready for the exact same message as last year, just to prove the point that nothing is new under the sun. And then I get thrown out of the church. No, the reason why we're reading from that is to contrast two things. It says, under the S-U-N, there's nothing new. Let's go to a verse that seems to contradict this in Revelation 21, verse 5 to 6a. That's Revelation 21, verse 5 to 6a. It says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So we read in the first verse that under the S-U-N, there's nothing new. Then we read under the S-O-N that Jesus is about to make everything new. An apparent contradiction. I remember one of the pastors of our movement, Pastor Rice Brooks, said that he was preaching at a university campus, and he had one of those angsty university students who were very cynical, like none of you guys ever were. And this student just looked at him, and after he had preached and shared, he said, yeah, but you know what? The Bible's so full of contradictions. And Rice Brooks, in only Rice Brooks fashion, turned around to this student and said, yes, it contradicts your lifestyle. So, why am I sharing these statements? They're not contradictory. They complement the same truth, like two sides of the same coin. In 2019, we're going to have a choice. We're either going to live under the same old, under the S-U-N, where there is nothing new, but where everything is clear and safe, or are we going to turn towards the supernatural and face the darkness and uncertainty of faith, trusting not our physical eyes, but seeing clearly through the S-O-N. Let's explore this further. And there's a piece I'm going to play for you. And before we play that piece, NASA sent a probe to the sun. How many of you guys know that? All the nerds say, yay. So I'm one of those nerds. This probe is going towards the sun. It's the closest human object that's ever come to the sun. It's 23 million miles away. That's very, very close, I'm told, to the sun. 23 million miles away. It's about to loop back and be even closer in 2022. It's going to be 3 million miles away. And what's been able to be done now is that we can now have all the vibrations and the wobbles and the movements of the sun converted into sound so that we can interpret how thick the sun is, the dimensions of the sun, the different viscosities of the gases and fluids and solids in the sun that make up the sun. So we're going to hear this very exciting track of the sun. Would you mind playing it for about 30 seconds? Thanks. So if you're one of those people who thought, that sounded like feedback, and rather monotonous, you're right. That's because it is. You see, the sun, even though it is violently and powerfully explosive, as far as we human beings are concerned, is relatively predictable. It rises and it sets in such regular patterns that we can set the seasons and the time of day by it. In fact, long before NASA, this is what the Bible had to say about the sun. I'm reading from, let me read the verse first. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth," a bit like the sound waves we've just been hearing, "their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." For eons, the sun has been predictable, warming and feeding us all, literally feeding us all. In fact, the next time you're eating a slice of red velvet, somewhere in there you can tell which is my favorite cake, and think deeply as you eat that red velvet cake. The equation E equals MC squared means that, and the Maxwells are smiling because Joseph Maxwell makes an amazing red velvet cake. So feel free to crowd his home and ask him, I have given you permission to do that. E equals MC squared shows that the mass is related to energy. And it means that the energy and the sugar contained in that food, in that cake, is literally, in a manner of speaking, a piece of the sun. But the most important difference between your destiny being tied to the S-U-N, where most people on this planet stand, and putting that same destiny, investing that same destiny in the S-O-N, is the fact of predictability. The one being familiar and natural, the other being unknown and supernatural. You see, Jesus calls us from being limited, from living an insipid, boring life. He calls us from that into the unknown. Remember Peter, when it's called from the boat, where it was safe, onto the ocean where very few people had ever walked on water before. In fact, arguably no human being had ever walked on water before besides Jesus. If you want to walk on water, be ready to walk on water. It's easier said than done. He calls us out from the warm rays of the sun to the darkness of the storm, where he rules. So why does God do this? Well, this leads us to the second point. which deals with the relationship between darkness, light, and the S-O-N, the sun. God calls us to face darkness because it is the backdrop to creation. He wants us to be like him. We are his children. And we're going to read through Genesis 1, 1 to 3, how God relates to darkness. You see, when you see darkness, what do you think? You think of fear? You feel alone? Maybe failure? Maybe even some past really scary incidents happened in the darkness. But this is God's relationship to darkness. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God created light, from which all the suns, all the stars, all the galaxies exploded, there was darkness. There was no form or structure to the universe. In other words, darkness is the canvas on which God painted this amazing universe. Darkness is not a place to be afraid. It is not a place to be fearful. It is a place to trust. You see, some of you might be facing darkness right now. And if you're in the fortunate position where you're now standing in the light, know that darkness will come. So these words have to apply to you too. That when you're faced with darkness, plug into who you were created to be. You're a son, you're a daughter of the artist who created the ultimate universe in darkness. In 2019, I believe that there's some people right here who will speak to the darkness, whether it's in your own life or it's in the life of people around you, and will speak into hopeless situations and proclaim, "Let there be light." And the galaxies and the universe will explode, and the fierce sun will shine in that person's life. And I'm going to ask you not to shirk when that day comes. That day may come tomorrow. That day may come sometime in the middle of the year. But I'm going to ask you to be as creative as our Creator is. Let's learn from God. In the beginning, the most amazing thing is God didn't do what some of us would do when faced with darkness and uncertainty. He didn't say, "Wow, it's really dark in here," and complain about it. Or as they say in South Africa, "Sure, it's dark in here now?" None of that. He spoke. Speak to the darkness. Address the darkness in your life. In one of our care groups, a brother was, and obviously I won't share his name, but a brother was talking about how he was struggling with anxiety. A lot of people in this town, in this country, in this world suffer anxiety or depression. This brother encouraged me by his response. He had been counseled to speak out. The person who was encouraging him to speak out said, "You don't have to speak out at anything, even if it's initially the lamp or the door. Just speak out and speak and say, 'Anxiety be gone.'" And quote scripture and speak to the problem. Why is that important? Well, we're going to learn at the end of this message that it's actually more to do with you than it is about your circumstance. It's putting you under submission to God and full trust to God. Speak to the darkness. But even as I say that, there's some people who are going to say, "Well, you know what? What if I fail? What if I speak to the darkness and it gets even darker? What if I'm humiliated by speaking to the darkness?" It is that voice of shame, doubt, and fear and failure that holds us back from living true Christianity. That fear that I'm addressing today, that makes us victims rather than victors, that make us want to complain about the darkness rather than speaking about the light. It's okay to fail. There are instances in the Bible where people failed or seemed to fail. Let's leave that to yesterday, and I'll address a couple of these examples later on. But here to speak to us frankly about speaking to the darkness, about taking responsibility and not being a victim, is my lovely wife, Miss World 1994, Gail Musikamanu.
Thanks, Tendai. That's not true. A kid came up to me and said, were you really Miss World? I was not. So anyway, so I saw my husband preparing, and like I did like any good wife who's a Christian would, I'm like, what are you doing? And he said, I'm preparing for a message. I said, do you need any help? And so here I am. But I'm helping Tendai out to bring it home, okay? Because I saw some of you spacing out when you started playing The Sound of the Sun. But there's a story that I'm not going to read. I'm just going to paraphrase it, where John the Baptist finds himself sitting in prison. And I'm sure he was thinking, oh my gosh, it wasn't meant to be this way, because here I am, I'm in prison. So he gets two of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, hey, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? He's basically saying, are you the one? Or should we go looking for someone else? And I've wondered, you know, do you sometimes do that? It's like, oh my gosh, my life is such a mess. Jesus, are you the one? Or should we go looking for someone else? Jesus then says to him, the two disciples come to Jesus and they said, hey, so here's the message. And Jesus says, hey, go and tell John what you've seen here. Go and tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, and that the poor hear the gospel. But say this, at the end of that, he says, say this to John, blessed is he who does not take offense in me. So get this, John's sitting in prison. I'm sure he's beginning to doubt, hey, is Jesus really the one? And I've come to a place in my life sometimes when I have asked that question because things are going so wrong. But that blessed is the one who does not take offense in me is what Tendai has been trying to tell you. He's trying to say that the blessing of heaven comes upon those who never lose faith, no matter what happens. Who never lose faith, no matter what happens. That you are going to have trouble under the sun, but for those who do not, those people who are going to make it under the sun are the ones that are going to trust in the sun no matter what happens. So sometimes, you know, with family, I think marriage was put on earth to really test you whether you were going to live under the sun or under the sun. Because I have had the worst anxiety attacks because of marriage, because of not seeing eye to eye. And let me tell you, Mike, sometimes Tendai, I'm sure, has felt that he's raising a wife and five kids. Because he would come home and he'll be like, where are the four-year-olds? And I'll be like, oh, they live outside now. What happened is they flushed the tissue and then they put the oranges, they flushed, I paid $400 to unblock the toilet, and now they live outside. And he will be like, go to bed right now, go to your room. Because the reaction to a situation was beyond what it was meant to be, right? And my kids have taught me a lot. They've taught me that you can just blame. We're raising twins. I said to them, I wouldn't mention their names because nobody knows who they are. We're raising twins. And they never, ever, ever take responsibility. Never, ever. When they were little, the toilet is not flushing. It's full of oranges. Who did this? He did. There was never like a we did or maybe I did. They never took responsibility. So sometimes I'm thinking, you know what, God? Is there someone else? Because I would rather really be in prison. Prison looks really, really, really good than getting along with these people. And some of them are up there, or even getting along with him. Prison looks really pretty good for me right now. So I've learned a big lesson, that part of living under Christ is taking responsibility for your own actions, taking responsibility for your own destiny in Christ. Because we want to live as victors. And the very first action to live as a victor, not a victim, is to take responsibility of your own destiny in Christ. And that means even taking responsibility of your own emotions, your attitudes, your feelings, your beliefs, your behaviors, your reactions. Because that's what is going to come out of relationship with anybody, is your reactions. Your talents even, taking responsibility of your grades or whatever it is. And one of the other things that my kids have taught me is that I can tell when Bobo is having a bad day. When he's got a bad grade at school, I have to stop by the market, the mama papa shop, to get Pringles, Diet Coke, Kit Kat, and I'm like, can we talk about it? Oh, I got a C. You know, so we tend to do those sort of things to substitute what we really meant to do, a walk of faith, with putting all these things, like my son, Bobo, I mentioned your name because if I try not, would rather sit there and eat and just be miserable than actually phone the teacher and say, hey, why did you, that doesn't look like my grade. Did you mark the wrong paper, or was that really me, or what can I do to get better? So my other child, Mikael, does exactly that. She doesn't go and buy the stuff. She just goes and says, like what happened recently, her professor gave her an appalling grade, and she's never seen such a grade on a paper before. She phoned him and said, I think you've given me somebody else's grade. She took responsibility immediately. But what normally happens is because of a reaction, we go to the, I'm not responsible for my own life, I'm not responsible for my own actions part. And it takes quite a while to get from the food or whatever it is that you're doing to now walk in faith, right? And you know what? I'm owning my things, my responsibility, my reactions. Some of you guys, you come up to the front and you're like, Pastor Donnie, can you pray for me? Please, Pastor Tendai, my life is not going as well as it should be. And I'm like, but dude, it was in your calendar. You knew what you were going to do on Saturday night at 11 p.m. 3 days before you went to do Saturday night at 11 p.m. And now you're standing here and things aren't going so well. You knew. You knew. We need to take responsibility of our lives because that's the way to maturity. The biblical mandate for our own personal growth in all these areas I mentioned, everything, school, marriage, relationships, is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do and to act according to his good purpose. So having faith in God, no matter what happens, you know what we do? The easiest thing to do is to just take the bait of offense, and we never learn to take responsibility. For us to be able to take responsibility, the capacity to take responsibility for one's own being and destiny requires that we are a people of integrity. And integrity is basically the capacity of just being put well together, just really being put well together. And it's the Son that puts us well together. And to be put well together also means that we have boundaries. So we can't just do whatever we want. Like, I have a time limit to this. That's a boundary. I could preach for like 30 minutes. So how do you get strong boundaries so that you can take responsibility rather than blame? You see, the thing that comes most naturally to all of us is blame. You just have to go to a kiddie's playroom to see that nobody is taking any responsibility of emotions, of the state of the room, of whatever happens in there. So how do we get the strong boundaries? How do we get the integrity? You know what's really sad? Do you know how we get the integrity? It's just God throws more at us. It's almost like, hey, so you kind of got this part right. You kind of like this, you lost your job. You handled that well. You were in faith and everything. But here's something else. This area of your life, he like kind of stress tests you. Do you know what I'm saying? So that we can withstand whatever is thrown at the system. Basically, God says, are we built for this? And you know why he's doing that? God is strengthening us in every area so that we can be good and responsible stewards for his kingdom. So stress testing is like discipline. The Bible puts it this way, discipline. It says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's very, very painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. If it's the child that God loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating us. That's why we must never, ever drop out. He's treating us as his dear children. He's training us to be his holy best, but it's not fun at all. It's not fun at all. Therefore, let us strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths straight for our feet, so that the lame may be able to walk, so that the blind may receive sight, and the deaf may hear, and the poor in spirit may have the gospel preached at them. What am I saying? I'm saying, if we can live under the sun and stay in Jesus, stay in faith, and stay in an integrous place, no matter what happens, you know what's going to happen? Is that right in here, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the poor in spirit will have the gospel preached to them. God wants us to bring the masses from out there to in here. But we can only do that if we are integrous people. So the blessing of heaven comes upon those who never lose faith in God, no matter what happens.
I'm Michael.
All examples are hypothetical. Any resemblance to any person living or dead were merely coincidental. Just to add to insult to injury, there are kids right there. Gail, thank you for that. You brought this section of our relationship between darkness, light, and the S-O-N, the sun. The conclusion I walk away from that is that God is really more interested in our growth and our being able to solve problems than it is in our comfort. In 2019, let's leave these areas of comfort where we blame others, but let's walk out of the boat, let's wade towards where Jesus is calling us. Even if it seems like a high potential failure zone, let's go looking at Jesus and trusting that he will never ever call us to fail. So, third point. The sun, S-O-N, should shine daily. We often go around wishing that new circumstances could happen in our lives. If things could be better. I remember that rap song, I wish I was tall, I wish I was a ball, I wish I had a girl, and if I would, I would call her. Sorry, back to this preaching. So, the sun should shine daily. The reason why it should shine in our lives daily is because we have it the wrong way around. We think that new circumstances will make us new people. But God wants us to be new people in order to change the circumstance. Amen. He wants the pressure within us, the power within us to transform our surroundings. That is Christianity, and it's not easy. Where do I get that from? Luke 5, verse 4 to 7 says, when he, the Son, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So let's go to the end of that reading. That's the part that we all love, right? The part where the boats are so full that they're beginning to sink. That's the part when the Wall Street Journal takes a very flattering picture of you and puts it on the front page, or CNN covers your story, whatever magazine is in your profession. That's where it's newsworthy. That's the part every Christian proclaims in faith, speaks into their lives, right? But let's look at how this whole story began. The story began with failure. And it wasn't just relative failure. Peter didn't say, hey, we caught a few fish. It was abject failure. They caught nothing. God doesn't allow these stories, these incidents, to happen in the Bible by coincidence. He does them so that we can actually refer and apply his word to our lives by understanding the situations in which God works. How many of you in 2018 or previous years have caught nothing? Have had abject failure? How many of you, if you've had an absolute successful life up to now, fear tomorrow, in that tomorrow might be the first day where you catch nothing? Well, here's some news. To many people, and this is a fact, to many people at the time, Jesus Christ on the cross looked like a failure. It looked as though his ministry, if it could still be called a ministry by then, was going up in flames. Everyone, except two criminals, had left his side. Those who stayed in the vicinity kept a safe distance. He was stark naked, not wearing a conveniently placed loincloth, as many artists would have us believe. Then he gasped, cried out, died, and was buried in total humiliation. Swallowed by the earth. End of story. Many of you have that nightmare playing a loop reel over and over in your heads, and that's why you will not step out in faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, and the Bible is here to tell you today, that that is a lie, because that is not where Jesus' story ended. Jesus' story, as we know, that same earth that swallowed him up spat him out after a bit of indigestion. The resurrection happened. But we as children of God want the resurrection without the cross. There is no resurrection without the cross. Can I repeat that? There is no victory without the battle and pending humiliation. Ask David, the warrior king, when he wrote Psalm 23, "Yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He went through that valley of the shadow of death many times. We want the victory parade. We don't want the cuts and bruises and the pending failure of the battle. Christianity was never meant to be safe. It was never meant to be comfortable or natural. It's meant to be earth-shaking. The beginning of each story is supposed to look like abject failure. That's what life in the S-O-N looks like. Abject failure that turns into success every day. So for that to happen, we need to change and to let God rid us of fear and make us new. This is where the new you will lead to new circumstances around you. In Luke 5, verse 37 to 38, it says, "No one pours wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." But before the cross, before the victory, Jesus was agonizing in Gethsemane. Why does the Bible include that story? Does no one, you might think, does no one know how to edit? Why didn't they leave out all the difficult, awkward, tough times of the Bible? The reason why Gethsemane was put in the Bible is because God wants us to be able to identify the fact that if there's going to be a daily cross, as Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." If we're going to have daily crosses in terms of living Christianity, it makes sense that we're going to have daily Gethsemanes. When was your last Gethsemane? If you haven't had a Gethsemane, ask yourself whether you're living a Christian life. Because life under the S-O-N looks like the life of the S-O-N. It has crosses, it had Gethsemanes, it has times where you might even doubt and ask, "God, what's going on here? I just don't understand this." When you fail to understand, that's when you need to lean on God. The Bible says, "Trust in God and lean not in your own understanding." There are times when you won't understand what God is doing in our lives. Those are the times we should be trusting him. So in conclusion, whether actively or passively, we are going to choose what 2019 and the years beyond are going to look like. They're either going to be under the sun, where everything seemed natural, more predictable, because you are in control, yet this universe is limited and unsatisfying. Always going to be under the S-O-N, where we step out of the warm rays of familiarity into the unknown, where we can only know one thing, And that is, wherever God is calling us, we'll be full of life and be new every morning. I'll end with this verse, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You will not be consumed. I'm here to reverse that lie today. You will not be consumed. By trusting in God, it doesn't end with just the cross. There will be a resurrection. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Happy New Year, everybody, and let's trust the S-O-N, the Son, in our lives.